Westside Baptist Church in Newnan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
We sing today, you're going to say, and not Christmas songs. There's a fountain filled with blood. A lot of people don't want to talk about the blood anyway, much less at Christmas time. And the two songs I'm going to have the choir sing. But we'd like to introduce you to the reason for the season today. I love the story. We've told it a million times, and it bears repeating for those of you that have not heard it. But Brother Anthony and Debbie Boswell's neighbor, they decorated up for Christmas one year, like people do, and put the lights everywhere and dressed up the house and the yard, and right in the middle of it, they put a big cross. And one of his other neighbors came to Anthony. He said, look at all that. And he said, right in the middle of that cross, what in the world's that cross got to do with Christmas? If it wasn't for the birth, there wouldn't have been the death. If there hadn't been the death, there couldn't have been a resurrection. And if there wasn't a resurrection, all of us bound for hell without a hope. Merry Christmas. I know who the Lord is. Y'all sing.
I was drifting along on life's cares for you. And through gloom and despair, His grace will shine through. It's by grace and through faith that you can be saved, and you'll know who the Lord is. I know who the Lord is, and I love and adore Him. As far as the east is from the west, my sins are forgiven. Thank God I am blessed. I was lost, but He found me. Put His arms around me. Now I'm under the blood of His almighty power, and I know who the Lord is. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. Now I'm under the blood of His almighty power, and I know who the Lord is. Yes, I'm under the blood of His almighty.
Trust that you know Him today. If you don't, you're a bunch of liars. You was acting all happy about it. William, do me I'd rather have Jesus right here. Just sit down choir a minute. Let him, I want him to sing this song.
I'd rather have Jesus than all the silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have all the riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be a king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. This world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than all a man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear call. I'd rather have Jesus than all the worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to Your holy name than to be a king of the vast domain. Oh, be held in sin.
afford today. Whoa, I'd rather have you, Jesus, than anything this world can afford, can afford today.
Say sometimes I'd rather have Jesus. We work so hard during the week to get money to buy things, and we want to have the best and have the finest, and we want to drive the best and live in the best and dress in the best, and we work so hard chasing after things and stuff. Christmas time, we're the worst. I mean, Mom and Daddy, it is bad at our house. My daddy would get up on Sunday and preach against the commercialization of Christmas and go out, and my mom would spend more money on Christmas than four or five families, have presents piled to the ceiling. It's crazy. You know, a bunch of hypocrites. We was preaching against that commercialization of Christmas. But chasing stuff, just chasing stuff. Would you rather have him today? Let me tell you, all this stuff could be gone just like that. Your eternal soul, home in heaven, that'll last forever. We were discussing, Brother Joe, that we started in the book of John on that study, and we was discussing that eternal life. We don't even understand it. We think we understand it, but until we step over, we really don't have a glimpse or clue of what never-ceasing eternal life is really going to be. I hope that you're going to be there with us. I wouldn't leave this service today without meeting this champion of love that died, came and died for you, died for me. So when he died for me, yeah, he died for you. He died for all of us. Didn't have to do it. Didn't have to do it. If it had been one of us, we'd have probably said, nah, let somebody else do it. But came when he didn't have to for a bunch of people, so that we might have a hope. Feel, sing, champion.
Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention? I want to introduce to you, in this corner of the good and the right, stands the champion robed in white. His height exceeds the heavens, his weight outweighs the worlds, his reach reaches everywhere, his age is evermore.
He is higher than the highest, greater than the grave. No one could ever take his crown away.
He's more mighty than the mightiest, he reigns from above. hometown to enter this arena to raise his hands in victory for me. An angry crowd crucified this king who wore the crown and gladly watched the champion going down. But I will never count him out, for I'm a witness of the day he rose to retain the title champion of love.
He is higher than the highest, greater than the great. No one could ever take his crown away.
He's more mighty than the mightiest.
He reigns from
come to God's house, and I just had such a wonderful time with the Lord. I was listening to a song, and it was dealing with the denial of Christ, which Peter was involved in. And Peter is singing the song, and he said, I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that denied. I'm the one that turned my back on him. I'm the one that did all these bad things, you know. And then Peter goes on to sing, but he forgave me. Folks, that's it. We're the ones that were full of sin. We were the ones that had no hope outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then one day, the Holy Spirit swooped down. Many of us in this room have been there. And the Lord illuminated our minds and opened our eyes to the fact that we needed a Savior. And we bowed our heads and dropped our knees, asked Jesus to forgive us. And it was at that time that, like the song said, He forgave me. And we can lay claim on that this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. And I want to talk to you just for a few moments this morning. I want to talk to you about the subject, It Was Borrowed. I hope that we can read and enjoy, learn, listen, and I hope that we can make some personal application to all this which we're going to look at this morning. But the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell in with thee is too strait for us." The scene is, ladies and gentlemen, that there was a Bible school, and Elijah was, if I could say, the headmaster. And God blessed that thing, and men surrendered their lives to God. And it got to the point where the dormitories and the lunch rooms and the places that they needed to dwell in within the confines of this structure became too small. So in verse 2, they said, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, Elisha answered, "Go ye." But you see, ladies and gentlemen, Elisha was not just a man with a title, but he was a godly man, and he was respected, and he was loved by those young men which he taught. And so one of them said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." I like Elisha because he didn't let his position go to his head. He was a godly man, and he was a man that people loved to be around. I think we need to be that. I believe that Elisha is a great example for us, that we should be godly, that we should be the kind of people that, or person that other people would want to be around. And so they invited him to go along. He scratched his chin and said, "You know, I think I'll do that, fellas." So in verse 4, he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, a tree, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Now, let's move to verse 6. "And the man of God said, Where fell it?" Now, real quickly, we see that Elisha was a humble man, that he was willing to go with his boys to cut down some trees. He was a man that was lovable because they respected him and wanted him to be with them. But I tell you what, he said, "Where fell it? Tell me, fella, where did this axe head fall?" And, you know, another reason why they loved him is because he cared. He could have said, "Well, boy, you should have been more careful with that axe head. What were you thinking? All you had to do was flip it up on the end and wedge some more pieces of wood down into the axe handle and expand that fell and hold that." But no, why were you so careless? He could have given him a lecture, but he didn't. He just wanted to help. Well, Elisha is a good man, as we see here. But I want us to look for just a moment in verse 5, and then in a little while we're going to look a little further ahead. But look what it says. "But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And the young man, he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Now, I know that we've heard this Bible verse and passage of scriptures before, but I want us to listen this morning, because what I found and what you have found probably already is that this young man was poor. Matter of fact, some of the most poor people I've ever met are Bible school students. I mean to tell you, they can tell you some stories about how God helped them through Bible school. And so this young fella had borrowed an axe, and possibly the handle was separate from the axe, or just the axe head, then he attached it to the handle. I don't know, but we do know that the axe head was borrowed. And remember, at this era and during this time, this axe head is made out of iron. You couldn't go down to Lowe's and pick up an axe head, or go to Home Depot or Ace Hardware. These things were expensive. They were rare. And this young man did not have what it took to obtain one. So he borrowed one. He borrowed this axe head. Y'all with me? Just give me a few minutes, if you don't mind. We're going to warm up, hopefully, in a few seconds here. But so the axe head, there it was, laying in the bottom of this murky, murky river. He said it was borrowed. You know, there's a lot of men. We can look in the scriptures and we find that the realization that this life is borrowed came to them through hardship. I was looking at the book of Job, and by the way, it should drive home this very point to every Christian. But we seem to read and preach, and we observe the story of Job, and we say, man, that's quite a story, but we don't really want to apply it to our lives personally. Think about this. Job woke up one early morning. He was the richest and the greatest of all men in the East. His flocks and his herds, they covered the mountains and the hillsides and the valleys. That's how we woke up. But by that evening, when the sun set, Job was a pauper. A man that once would be considered possibly a billionaire by today's standards was broke. And he was left with a dear old lady that looked at his condition and said, "Fella, why don't you curse God and die?" I got to tell you, that's quite an exchange, is it not? To waking up with a household full of 10 children and a beautiful wife and beautiful home and hills and valleys and mountains full of your assets, ladies and gentlemen, and by the end of the day, you're left with somebody saying, "Why don't you curse God and die?" That's quite a difference, is it not? The realities of the borrowed life became very real to Job. He was now convinced that all he had was borrowed from God. And you know that by the proclamation he made when he said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." Ladies and gentlemen, Job figured it out in a short period of time that everything that he had once obtained, that he once possessed, it was all borrowed from God. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, built a great city on the banks of the Euphrates River 24 centuries ago. He built the city in the same general neighborhood where ages before him men had assembled to build a tower in a city so high that it would reach to heaven. And where they failed, Nebuchadnezzar thought he had succeeded. According to the Greek historian Herodotus, he built a city. Are you ready for this? He built a city 14 miles square. It was 14 miles long on every side. It had protecting walls. One of them was 373 feet high and 90 feet wide. He had, the city had 25 gates of burnished brass with great highways that ran through the centering, through the center of the city, entering and leaving through those very gates. He also built an artificial hill or mountain. It was 400 feet high. The famous hanging gardens or terraces which Nebuchadnezzar had built was on this artificial mountain. And you say, well, my goodness, why would somebody do this? Well, he was powerful. He was rich. And he did all that because his wife was from Media, where they had mountains. And so he built a mountain for his wife. That's pretty awesome. He was a prideful man. This city was splendid with houses and temples and gardens. It had tunnels and bridges running throughout the city. It was adorned by the spoils of those that he had conquered. Nebuchadnezzar was a great, powerful king. But Daniel records the prideful spirit of Nebuchadnezzar when he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Daniel recorded this prideful blurb or saying, but while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom is departed from thee. And that very day, Nebuchadnezzar found himself wet with the dew of this world, eating grass like an oxen would eat grass, with long fingernails like the claws of an eagle. He went from being king to being homeless in one day. And the very day, that day he was pulled from his throne. It was a train wreck for his life. But he stayed there, ladies and gentlemen. It's not like he went in and went out. He stayed in this condition until he realized that all that he had was borrowed from an almighty God, the King of Kings, not some king of Babylon. Then in Luke chapter 12, we find the Lord Jesus telling us a parable about a rich man that became prideful, and he had so much wealth and so much abundance that he said, I tell you what, I'm going to build more containers to hold all this food and more garages to take care of all my cars and bigger houses to take care of all my furniture. And I mean, he was having a rip-roaring good time in his pride. But God said to this prideful rich man that was wanting to lay up everything so much for himself, that God finally said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then the verse goes on to say this. Listen, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What happened to this fellow? He forgot that it was all borrowed from God. That it was not ours, but it was, if I may say, borrowed or a gift that we were just to be a conduit, a valve to take that which God has given us and redistribute it to others. Now, I'm not suggesting for a minute, if you read God's Word and you'll find out that He tells us to consider the ant, I'm not suggesting for a minute that if we prepare and save for that day of retirement that somehow that we're in sin. That's not what I'm suggesting. But when everything we get becomes ours and it's no longer from the Lord, we become selfish and self-centered and, if I may say, out of balance. So, we must remember that everything that we have is borrowed from God. It may not surprise us, or it seems obvious to us that Job understood that his life was on loan from God when he finally said, "Hey, I came into this world naked, I'm going out naked." It may not surprise we who consider ourselves children of God that a prideful idol worshiper would see all that he had done and was able to perform as king was actually on loan to him from the Lord. It may not be surprising to us that he could not see that immediately. I mean, after all, he was an idol worshiper. After all, he was not a follower of God. So we can come to the conclusion he wouldn't understand that all he had done and all that he had was a loan from God. It was borrowed. And then, of course, we can look at the rich man and say, my goodness gracious, he didn't figure it out until he had to pay the ultimate price. His soul. So we've got this figured out, don't we, Christians? Job figured it out. We understand that. Nebuchadnezzar, he couldn't figure it out until he was thrown out in the field to eat with the oxen. Can you imagine the wealth that this man had? I can't get over this. One minute he sits on the greatest throne at that time on earth, and then the next minute he's on his hands and knees eating grass with the oxen. I tell you, that's powerful, but he figured it out, but he sure did have to go a long way down before he figured it out. Then, of course, we just mentioned the rich, prideful man that lost his soul because he was so arrogant. I've got a question for you. You ready? When are we going to learn that everything that we have is borrowed from the Lord? We recognize that for Job. We recognize it for Nebuchadnezzar. We recognize it for the rich, prideful man that Jesus told us about. But what about us? I was watching a documentary, and this man by the name of Rocky Blount, a World War II veteran, he said this about the reaction of American soldiers when they came upon the Jewish concentration camps during the Second World War. Are you ready for this? This is what he said. This is a quote. "You look," he was talking about seeing the concentration camp and all the devastation around them. He said, "You look, but you don't see. You hear, but you don't hear. You smell, but you don't know what you're smelling." Ladies and gentlemen, I really think that is a picture of a lot of our Christians today. We hear, but we really don't hear. I mean, we see, but we really don't see. We smell, but we're not sure what we're smelling. The preachers stand up and preach their hearts out. And we look and we nod, don't we? And we grin. We see it, but we don't see. We hear, but we don't hear. We smell what he's saying, smell what's being preached, but we're not sure what we're smelling. We walk around like we're numbed to everything around us, that it's not really reality. Are you with me? But you've got to know something. That when I preach and pastor preaches, we're not preaching just to hear our voices rattle. We don't come for the paycheck. We're not here because of the paycheck. We're here because of the realities of life, death, eternity, the Christian walk and where we should be and what we should do and how we should do it. That's why we're here. Has nothing to do with the paycheck. Has everything to do with the realities. But we are like these soldiers. As Christians, we have become, we see it, but we don't see it. We hear it, but we don't really hear it. We smell it, we're not sure what we smell. And then we go home just like we came in to the house of God, just as cold, just as backslidden as we came in. We've got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that what we have is borrowed. It is on loan from God. I was reading a little story, and early during the American Civil War, there was a man that was in charge, a general by the name of George McClellan, and he was in charge of the Union forces. He was the commander, and he was conducting what was referred to as a waiting campaign when the war started. He was so careful to avoid mistakes that little headway was made as far as the defense of Washington, D.C. And President Lincoln wrote this general a letter, and he said, this is a quote, "My dear McClellan, if you don't want to use the army, I should like to borrow it for a while. Yours, respectfully, A. Lincoln." Well, ladies and gentlemen, we need to have the same attitude. This general wasn't using what God had given him in the proper fashion to its fullest. He wasn't using it. And his commander said, "Hey, if you're not going to use it, give it to me." I'm convinced. I am convinced that the reason that I stand before you at Westside Baptist Church, the reason God put me in the ministry, I believe with all my heart, is because there was a man somewhere that was more talented, more qualified, and even more, just more. And he refused to do it. So God came along and scraped me up and said, "This is all I got. I'm going to have to use you." Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to understand that everything we have is borrowed from God. And He expects us to use it and use it effectively. Are you with me? We may hear, and I have heard of individuals boast of my house. Lisa, she's got a family member, and anytime you see her or hear her, or meet her, she'll say, "Oh, well, come by my house," or "come by and see my house." Well, bless her heart. I got a house just like her house. Her house has got a front door. My house has got a front door. Her house has got windows. My house has got windows. So my house is almost like her house. But nevertheless, we've got to understand. My business. Or how about, "This is my land." Or, "This is my car. These are my clothes." Or they talk about my job, my ministry, my children, my possessions, my, 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 my. my. Ladies and gentlemen, it's all on loan from God. It's all borrowed. It could be gone tomorrow. Like Job, he woke up wealthy and rich and went to bed that night broke and a pauper. Where are you? Are you willing to let God use his possessions that he's loaned to you and me? I tell you something else that's on loan, just like the axe head. Our talents are borrowed, ladies and gentlemen. Our talents are borrowed. I've heard a story years ago of a preacher that just refused to preach, and God just took his voice. I heard stories of people that God laid out opportunities to sing, and they had wonderful voices, and they refused to use that talent, and God took that talent away from them. I'm telling you that these talents that God has given you and me, they're all borrowed from Him. They're not ours to distribute as we see fit. God opens the doors and we step through and say, talents, they're yours, God. They're all yours. They're in loan to me, and I will channel them anywhere you open the door. Whew. I'm preaching hard up here this morning, folks. And you guys are looking at me like a cow looking at a new gate. I'm talking about everything that we think is ours is God's, and it is on loan. I'm telling you that our talents, the things, our possessions. Hey, I want to tell you this. Our time belongs to the Lord. You say, well, I don't have time to be faithful to church. It's not your time. I don't have time to do this or that for God. It's not your time. It's God's time. It's on loan to you. Wake up, Christians. Wake up, Christians. Wake up, your backslidden selves. It's all God's time. Can I take my coat off? Wake up. Say, you mad preacher? No, I'm not mad. I'm scared for you. God gives us this time. I was reading a story in 1897. Dr. Greenfell was in Boston, and he was hunting down D.L. Moody. He wanted to see him, and he found him at his hotel, went in his room and said, I'm so glad to see you. I appreciate you. It's because of you. I was born again 14 years ago. And D.L. Moody did not even blink an eye when he said, what have you been doing since? How long have you been saved, Christian? How long have you been saved? My question to you is, what you been doing since? God has loaned, and we have borrowed this time. Everything that we possess is on loan from God. Everything, every minute we possess is on loan from God. Every talent we possess is on loan from God. Listen to me. Every opportunity that we have is on loan from God. Last night I had a knock at the door. I hate when people knock on my door at night. they rang the doorbell, and maybe they knocked. But anyway, they were there at the door. And I got to tell you, there's only one thing I hate worse than telemarketers. Say, preacher, you're not supposed to. I confess my sin to you. I can't stand when people come to my door trying to sell me stuff. Now, you live so far off the highway, that probably doesn't happen to you. But I got to tell you, it does it. Three times since we've been in the last year, I've had people knock on the door wanting to sell us stuff. Went to the door. It was a young man named Chris. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I started to take this merchandise from his hand, not even look at it, hand it back to him and say, please don't come knocking on my door anymore. I'm tired. I really don't want to buy anything. Here's what happened. The Lord said, what if that guy's lost? Turned out his name was Chris. He was selling coupon books. He goes to the Kennesaw University or Kennesaw State University, is it? That's where he goes to school. And he was selling these coupon books to help pay his tuition. I'm a hard nut. I still almost sent him away. But I said, Lisa, I yelled, you have any cash? Then he said, we take a check. So I closed the door and left him at the door to go look for a check or something. And you know what the Lord said to me? He said, you know, tomorrow morning, you're going to be preaching on borrowed opportunities. Maybe you should practice what you're going to preach. Yeah, don't you love it when God does that? So I turned around, I opened the door, I said, Chris, just come on in. He came in, I walked in the house, he didn't follow me, he stayed at the door. I said, Chris, come on in the living room and sit down. And so I began to talk to him about his soul. He claimed to be a Christian. A long story, I'm not going to get into it. But I gave him a clear presentation of the gospel. It cost me $26.74. But I took the opportunity, okay? You know what my point is? It may cost you a little bit to take advantage of these borrowed opportunities. It may cost you a little bit, but when that fella left, he knew how to be saved. Amen. God has loaned us our possessions. He has loaned us our time. He has loaned us our talents. He has loaned us these opportunities to serve. He's loaned us these opportunities to preach, to teach, to cook. Thank God for our ladies that get up and cook for these young kids that come in on the buses on Wednesday nights and on Sunday mornings. Thank God for those that clean the prophets' rooms and those that clean or work on the buses or drive the buses or, hey, the opportunities to serve one another is borrowed. The opportunities to welcome our guests to our church when they walk in the door, we should make them feel so welcome that they can't wait to get back to Westside Baptist Church. We shouldn't look at our guests like they've got leprosy. We need to hug their necks and shake their hands and say, thank you for being in God's house today. We've got an opportunity maybe to usher, maybe to encourage one another. Maybe it's just to witness, ladies and gentlemen. God has loaned us these opportunities. Then I want to say this, a short time we have to worship in faith. Did you hear? I didn't say to worship. I said we have a short period of time to worship in faith. What do you mean, preacher? By faith, we had a good time raising our hands and shouting and praising God for what He's done for us this morning while the old choir was letting her rip. In faith, we worship. In faith, we praise His name. In faith, we pray to Him. In faith, we tithe to Him. In faith, we did all these things on loan from God, because one day we will worship. But ladies and gentlemen, think about it. It's going to all be by sight. No longer will you worship by faith. And that time is narrowing and closing, and we better participate in these things that God has allowed us to borrow. Christians, wake up! The Bible tells us that the borrower is, for another word, slave to the lender. Did you hear that? And we always talk about that financially. And it's very true, by the way. You get debt, it's slavery getting out of that. But think about it this way. We have all this that is borrowed from God. That makes us His slave. You know the funny thing about slavery? You don't get to choose your days off. You don't go to the slave master and say, I'll take this day off and this time off, and by the way, I'm going to do such and such. No, you're in total control of the slave master. I want to say to you that God is to be in control of our lives. Excuse me. God is to be in control of our borrowed lives. It's all borrowed from Him. Whew. I'm almost done. Aren't you glad? We need to face the reality that our lives are borrowed with the same level of intense enthusiasm that was exhibited by this young man. What does the Bible say he did? He cried. Then he said, alas, master, thing fell in the river and it was borrowed and I can't find it. Alas, he not only cried out, he cried. He wept over this thing that he had borrowed. He had squandered it, ladies and gentlemen. Christians, listen to me. We're squandering that which is borrowed from the Lord. Look what happens with me in verse 7. Look what happens. Therefore said he, Elisha that is, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. This man figured it out. That which was borrowed, he had lost it, and God gave him a second chance. Christians, our possessions, our time, all these things that God has lent to us, and we have squandered and are squandering it, I want to say that today on December the 13th, that God is saying to Westside Baptist Church, take it up, take it, take it, take it. This is your second chance. The poor man, the panicked man, but now the convicted man and the educated man took it up, took that which was borrowed, ladies and gentlemen. He took it up. And I'm saying to Westside Baptist Church, what about you? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Everyone, let's stand up. What about you? You've got these things. You have the borrowed possessions from God. You have borrowed time from God. You have borrowed talents from God. You have borrowed opportunities from God. Are you willing to take it up? We don't start any music yet. I want you to deal with it, Christians, this morning. The altar's open. Right now, it's open. Deal with it. What are we willing to do with God, which God has loaned us? Can you truly say, you can lie to me. I get lied to all the time. But you can't lie to God. You can't fool. You can lie to him, but you can't fool him. Are you using what God has given you in the way of possessions to your fullest? Are you using those things which he has loaned you, the time? Have you and are you using this talent? Are you using the opportunities that God has given you? Westside Baptist Church, are you doing it? And I'm going to ask again, what about you? What about you? Brother, play the music. Sing, this is all up to the Lord. What about you? Westside Baptist Church.